What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Bats? Rats? Clowns? All right, that question is too general. There's too many things to be afraid of, and a lot of them are kind of crazy. Zero it down. What are you afraid of spiritually? Relationally? What are you afraid of with respect to your ministry life? Your calling maybe as a husband, a wife, a parent. What do you worry about? Maybe late at night, can't sleep, staring at the ceiling. What are you afraid of? Failure? Maybe ministry failure. You invest all this time and energy in ministry of your choice. And at the end of the day, have nothing to show for it. Maybe spiritual failure. You've seen and heard so many stories of those people that seem to be good Christians for 10 and 15 and 20 years, and then suddenly the guy runs off and has an affair and leaves his wife. And maybe you fear that a sin that you're struggling with, maybe in the privacy of your own heart, is going to start to win. Or that people are going to find out about it. It's going to undermine your ministry. Maybe you're afraid that you're not working hard enough. If we only reached one more kid, if I just put in a few more hours, if I'd raised a couple more dollars, if I'd pressed that conversation with that person a little harder, I'm not working hard enough. And depending on where you are in life, different of those fears might be particularly relevant. Some of you are certainly on the upswing, at least as far as you can tell, of your ministry career, if you will. First teaching job, maybe at Pinares or International School or American School or Rancho Ebenezer or something else. Others of us are at a different place in our ministry arc. We can maybe see the downhill run to what we might call retirement, but we suspect is the grave. And the questions, the fears about our ministry fruitfulness and success and our spiritual accomplishment are much sharper. And frightening. What if I do this all these years and I have nothing to show for it? What if I do this all these years and it turns out my spiritual weakness has been the entire time undermining my own efforts at ministry and service and kingdom fruitfulness? What are you afraid of? Fathers, are you afraid of rearing children that reject the faith and somehow point back at you as the reason why? What are you afraid of? I imagine I just scratched the surface of the possibilities of the things that we're afraid of. That we haven't been faithful enough. We haven't been good enough. We haven't discerned God's will rightly enough. And these fears plague us. Particularly in moments of weakness and fatigue. How do we respond? What tools do we have ready to us to confront those fears with truth? For a few moments this morning, I want us to look at Zechariah's song. And I think that his song, no, I know that his song offers us specific responses to these fears that threaten to weaken us. Because this psalm, and I'll put it before you right as we start, this song declares that integral to God's work of salvation is the freedom to serve God without fear. Without fear of an enemy outside you, without fear of an enemy inside you. You probably all know Zechariah's story. Zechariah meets an angel unexpectedly. I think all angelic visitations are unexpected. In the temple. And this angel tells of John's miraculous conception that is going to happen. It's miraculous because Zechariah and his wife are old. Haven't had any kids. Starting to sound like a Bible story. Zechariah, of course, was skeptical. And God struck him mute. You might say, well, that's an odd punishment. I think it's an apt punishment. Here's why. Zechariah, through his muteness, loses the privilege of being the first person in the New Testament to sing of God's faithfulness to keep His covenant. Zechariah could have been the guy that got to come out of the temple and say, hey everybody, that thing we've been waiting 400 plus years for, it's happening. Instead he came out and was like, and the people were kind. They said, he's seen a vision. I don't know that that's what I would have come up with if he'd come out and tried to give us the hand signal version of my wife and I are going to have a child that's going to be a forerunner of the Messiah. Yeah. But that's what he loses out on, and that privilege instead goes to Mary. We looked at her song last week. When Zechariah regains his speech, he does so when he follows the instructions to name his child, not after himself, Zechariah, but John. And his first words are words of praise and worship. Mary's song began with God's work on her behalf and ended with a mention of His goodness towards Israel. Zechariah's kind of works the other way around. He begins with God's work on behalf of Israel and closes with the specific reflection on the role that his son John will play in leading and being a forerunner for the Messiah, Jesus. Both of these songs, however, speak of salvation. Both of them speak of God's faithfulness, Him keeping His word, keeping His covenant with His people. I like that Zechariah's song, if you look in verse 68, starts with reference to a visit. Christmas is all about visits, isn't it? Some of you are going to visit family back in the States. Some of you are going to come visit me and my wife for dinner. And it says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people. Zechariah's mouth opens and he says, God has shown up! He's come for dinner. He's come for redemption. The song ends with a reference to a visit as well. Look at verse 78. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. Now he's looking at how the Messiah is going to be like that shaft of light that comes down from heaven. Visits us. As I look at this song, however, I see a reference to two things that we're saved from and one thing that we're saved to. I just want to break those open for just a couple minutes this morning. Let's look first at what we're saved from. We're saved from fear of our enemy. I'll read a few verses again. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant. What's Zechariah talking about here? What does he think is happening in the coming of John and in the coming of Jesus? He sees the fulfillment of a promise of freedom from enemies. Israel had all sorts of enemies, attacking them from various sides at various points in their history. Of course, one could say that Israel was Israel's own worst enemy with her sinfulness, but that might come later on in the song. And when it says that God is fulfilling this, I think of the phrase said to Abraham, that I will bless those who bless you, and curse those who curse you. And Zechariah, I think, is essentially saying that promise is going to come true now. That those who are on our side, God's going to bless. And those enemies and those who hate us, God will give us freedom from them. We don't have to worry about them anymore. And he says to show mercy, show the mercy promised to our fathers. Remember His holy covenant. Zechariah looks backwards and sees that what is going to happen is an act of mercy towards the fathers. How is it an act of mercy towards them for God to keep His covenant? They're dead. Well, it's an act of mercy because it validates their faith and life. If God never comes through, all those patriarchs, all those people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and all of the rest, look like a bunch of idiots for following the rules of some God that supposedly was speaking from on high. But when God comes through, they suddenly look brilliant. They look like men of faith, women of faith. So God is keeping His covenant. And He's going to give freedom from the fear of these enemies. He echoes this, Zechariah does, in verse 74. He says, "The oath that He swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies." He comes back to it. Reviews this point. Freedom from fear of our enemies. Enemies outside of us. Some of you may feel in your ministries here in Honduras that you have a fair number of enemies outside you. There may be people in the community that don't much like what you're up to and may oppose you directly. Some may oppose indirectly. Places where drug trade and violence make you pursuing your ministry a dangerous thing to do. That's an enemy from without that makes ministry difficult. For others of you, the enemy may be just the poverty and ignorance that reigns in the communities where you serve. And it's a constant battle, a constant fight against that. Zechariah looks at Israel and sees how often Israel has been attacked and hemmed in and thwarted by various enemies around her. And he's saying, the day has come where God is bringing about His salvation to free us from those enemies. But for my money, I think the most curious thing about that is the middle of this song. Because it would seem that it might be enough to sing, "Rah, rah, freedom from our enemies." But look how Zechariah understands that to cash out, if you will. Verse 72 again. "To show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath that He swore to our father Abraham to grant us." Okay, what did He swear to Abraham to give us? What is He going to grant us? "That we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days." This is salvation to something. The beginning was salvation from the enemies. But here, Zechariah interprets what God said to Abraham to be this: "Abraham, here's how I'm going to bless you someday. I'm going to make it so you can serve Me without fear, righteously and wholly all your days. That's what I'm going to do for you, Abraham." I don't know that that's what we usually think of the point of salvation being. Maybe we think salvation is so we can go to heaven when we die. Zechariah thinks that the point of freeing us from our enemies, the point of God's fulfillment of His blessings and promises to Abraham, was so that Abraham and his descendants, including you and I, could serve Him without fear all of our days. Saved to serve. But saved to serve without fear. Humans were made to serve God. If you've been attending Sunday school class, you've heard this over and over again. Adam and Eve were created to be God's image in this world, to serve Him by expanding His reign, His dominion throughout all the earth. And that line can be traced down to us as those who are called as God's servants. That's what we do. We may do it in ministry or in a secular place, but the point's the same. As God's image bearers, we proclaim the glory of God as we extend His reign, His name, and His rule. What fears might be associated with that service? Well, for Zechariah, under the Old Covenant, there may have been a very real fear that if he went into that holy place and he was not ceremonially pure, he could be struck down. Think about that. Imagine if you went into your workplace tomorrow, teachers, and if you taught a bad lesson, you died. Guessing there'd be far fewer teachers. Fewer that would even go into the business, and fewer that would survive. To a certain extent, that's a fear that might have hung over Zechariah as one who served in the temple. But there are myriad fears. That God might not accept our service. Cain and Abel accepts one sacrifice and not the other. Why? Passage doesn't say. Who knows? Fears that enemies would thwart us from accomplishing what God wanted. Think about Nehemiah. They're there rebuilding the wall, reestablishing God's people, but they have so many enemies that the poor guys have to build the wall with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. That doesn't make for easy building. But their enemies were coming at them from every side, causing fear. What about us? I already mentioned several of these fears. That our sin will undermine our efforts. That evil might win. Zechariah is saying here that the upshot of salvation is that you and I might live out who we are supposed to be as humans, as God's people, without fear of ultimate failure. Without the fear that all of our work will be undone by our sin. Without the fear that enemies will successfully thwart what God is trying to do in and through us. Without the fear that in the end it'll be meaningless because I served in Honduras for 30 years and when I left, the town, the city, the colonia where I served looked exactly the same as when I came. Zechariah thinks that God promised to His people a salvation that frees them to serve without fear. The passage moves on to talk about a different type of fear. Salvation from the fear of sin. Zechariah turns in verse 76 to start to talk about his son. He says, "And you, child, will be called prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways." What is the way that John is going to prepare? Well, here it is. To give knowledge of salvation to His people. Okay, what's salvation? Next phrase. To give knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of their sins. We may have external enemies that thwart us in our efforts to be and do what God has called us to be and do. But when we're honest with ourselves, we know that the greater enemy to me accomplishing what God has called me to be and do is sin. Sin in my own life. Zechariah says, "John, you will go and prepare His way, and His message in yours will be the message of salvation through the forgiveness of sin." And then Zechariah just can't contain himself. And he speaks about what this ought to look like. What does it feel like? Look at verse 78. Just look at the imagery here. Because of the tender mercy of God. We don't deserve it. It's God's mercy on us that He would forgive our sins. Whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. What is the picture in Zechariah's mind of what it looks like and feels like when this knowledge of salvation in the forgiveness of our sins comes? He says, you know what it feels like, folks? It feels like you are sitting in the darkest place you have ever been. You're in the shadow of death. And it's not that somebody lights a candle. It's not that somebody gives you a flashlight. It's that the sun. The sun rises. And it shines. It shines on you. And you can see the way of peace now. The path is clear. The obstacles are obvious. To guide your feet in the way of peace, not of death. That's what Zechariah says. Salvation in the forgiveness of our sins should be like for us. So I see this sandwich, if you will, here. In the middle of this sandwich is the calling that we have. The salvation to service without fear. How do we serve without fear? Well, that's the beginning and the end of the song. We can serve without fear because Zechariah has declared to us that in God's visit, He's dealt with our enemies. We need not fear anything from without. Will we face opposition? Yes. In the short term, will it sometimes look like those opponents are winning? Perhaps. But He says, God has visited us and accomplished redemption for His people. You don't need to fear. You don't need to fear that poverty will ultimately win in Honduras. You don't need to fear that the drug trade and the drug trafficking and all the violence will have the last say. You can serve Him without fear. But then there's the end, the other half, that I think speaks even more profoundly to us. You don't need to fear sin anymore. I worry that there are many Christians, and maybe even especially those that are in full-time Christian service, as we sometimes say, that fear sin a lot. They fear that they're going to be a failure in God's eyes. They fear that they aren't doing enough. They fear that they're not working hard enough. They fear that they haven't rightly discerned God's will. And if you're in fear, you're in darkness. Zechariah says, folks, the sun rose 2,000 years ago. The sun rose. You don't need to fear. Will you sin? Sure you will. Will your sin ultimately undermine the eternal purposes of God in this world? No. Take comfort. Take comfort. If you batter yourself with the thought that you aren't trying hard enough, that you aren't giving enough, yes, it's possible. The debt could be the Holy Spirit convicting you to do more. But more often than not, I don't think that's what it is. I think it's an incomplete grasp of salvation. You have been saved from your enemies and from sin. And I invite you not to minister in fear, not to worry that you aren't doing enough, not to worry constantly that God isn't pleased with what you're doing, not to worry that somehow you missed the one clue that would help you understand God's will, not to worry that your sin and weakness, especially if it's sin and weakness you're struggling against, working against, is going to undermine what you are called to do. The goal of the grace and mercy of salvation is that you would be able to live out your calling without fear. Without fear. We don't stand under the constant threat of God's wrath. His Spirit empowers us to be holy and righteous and to work and live for His glory. I invite you to live in the dawn of the freedom from sin and fear of sin. Let's pray.